Tonight we're looking at chapter 6 of Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. Chapter 6 of our study. And tonight we're looking at the theme of evangelism. Evangelism. And at the very beginning of the chapter, there's a quote from Alistair McGrath, and he says, "Disciplined faith is a faith that is likely to survive and lead to faith in others." Meaning that a faith that is full, disciplined, vital, alive, is going to be a faith that is going to have a reproductive effect. It's going to lead to faith in other people. You're going to want to share that good news. Disciples make disciples. And so it has a spillover effect. As we talk about evangelism tonight, one of the things that he mentions toward the beginning of the chapter is almost kind of like the emotional roller coaster that we can have when we think about evangelism. And so, for example, excuse me, try to get that microphone off before I did that. I felt it coming. We can talk about evangelism, and if we've experienced the joy of telling someone else about the Lord Jesus, then we know that that's an exhilarating experience. We know that it's exciting. It brings a lot of joy and fulfillment to tell someone else about the Lord Jesus. But at the same time, you know, talking about evangelism can also bring anxiety. You know, we start talking about evangelism and our responsibility to evangelize, and we can think about, well, that's outside my comfort zone. That's challenging. And especially depending on what kind of scenario of evangelism we're talking about, that can push us to the edge of our comfort zone or even beyond. And so there's a joy in evangelizing, but there's also some fear and some anxiety at times that goes with that as well. And so we'll talk a little bit about that as we go along tonight, just why we have some of those fears and maybe some ways that we can overcome those in evangelism. First of all, what is evangelism? What do we mean when we talk about evangelism? He has a really good definition in the study. He says, this is a big full-orb definition, but he says, presenting Jesus Christ is what evangelism is. Presenting Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit to sinful people in order that they may come to put their trust in God through Him, to receive Him as their Savior and to serve Him as their King in the fellowship of His church. So that definition, it brings in the content as well as the method and the goal. And so the content obviously is the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has come to do for us in His life, death, and resurrection. The method is, we have to share that. It's a message that we need to share. We need to present that to other people. And we do have a goal when we do that. Our goal is that people will receive that message and that they will believe and that they will come into the fellowship of the church. But really, if we want to put it just in its basic component, evangelism is sharing the gospel. Evangelism is telling the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to do that. We want to be faithful to the Lord Jesus in evangelism because it's expected of us. Evangelism is something that is expected of, I believe, every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see in Scripture that evangelism is commanded by Christ. Several places in the Gospel we have the Great Commission phrased in different ways. Acts 1:8. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, at the end of the Gospel of Mark, Matthew 28:19-20, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so it's been given to us as a commission by Christ. And if you think about the importance of it, these are the last words that Jesus said before He ascended. The last words before He ascended are, I've received power. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go and make disciples everywhere. Tell them about me. And then he ascended to heaven. And so last words are important words. Now some would say, well, that's just for the 12 apostles. Those were the 12 that were gathered there. So the commission is really for them. But I don't think that's true. I don't think it's just for the 12 apostles. I think it's for every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at how the Great Commission unfolds in the Gospel of Acts. I think really the Gospel, or not the Gospel, but the story of Acts is the Great Commission being lived out, being obeyed by the first followers of the Lord Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, yes, you do see the original 12 giving witness, but you also see others that were not of the original 12 giving witness. In fact, you see other people who are not even necessarily called to be full-time vocational witnesses giving witness to the gospel in the book of Acts. And so the gospel was spreading far and wide. Why? Not just because 12 were doing it, but because the whole church was doing it. And it was moving outward from Jerusalem into the uttermost parts of the world. And so it's not just for the 12. It's a commission that's been given to all of us who follow the Lord Jesus. And it's not just for those with a quote-unquote gift of evangelism. Some might look to Ephesians 4:11, where we have the gifts that Christ has given to the church. He's given some pastors and prophets and evangelists, and they would say, see, evangelism is the job of some. There's a gift of evangelism. But I don't think that's true. I think, now there may be some that are more specifically called to that ministry, called to missionary work, frontier pioneering missionary work, telling people the gospel, and that's their life. Some people that are called to be full-time vocational evangelists, witnesses for the gospel, but that doesn't mean that all the rest of us are excused from the ministry, from the role of telling other people about the Lord Jesus. So I don't think we can just say, well, I don't have that gift, and so that's not my responsibility. If we were to use that same logic, then we would say, you know, in Romans 12, where Paul lists out the gifts, he lists the gifts of giving and the gifts of service. And so I don't think any of us would want to say, well, I don't have to give because I don't have the gift of giving. I don't have to serve because I don't have the gift of serving. I don't think that's Paul's point there either. I think, you know, some people are more naturally gifted that way, but all of us are to give and to serve and to be a blessing to other people, as well as all of us are to evangelize, even if that's not our primary gifting or what we've been called to do as a full-time ministry for the Lord. And so I believe it's expected of all believers, every disciple of the Lord Jesus. A disciple makes other disciples. So a disciple is not just one who takes in and learns and grows themselves, but a disciple is also a disciple maker who seeks to reproduce themselves. And I think the model is given to us in 2 Timothy, where Paul tells Timothy, look for faithful people, faithful men. Commit this truth to them so that they can make others also. And so that's our pattern. And so we have several scriptures that could go along with that. I'm just going to share a couple. Matthew 28, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. And then 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Now, who's that talking to? That's the whole church. So the whole church, Peter says, is a chosen people, God's special possession, so that, what's our role now as God's special called people? So that we may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. So a part of being God's chosen special people is that we declare Him and declare His praises and His goodness to the world. So here's a couple of questions just to get us thinking about this a little bit. Will every Christian be equally gifted at evangelizing others? What do you think about that? No, I don't think so. I think each of us has been blessed with different abilities, different strengths and weaknesses. The Holy Spirit has given us different personalities, different constitutional makeups, different backgrounds. So I don't know that we are necessarily all gifted at the same level. But I do think, though, that we've all... At one point in the book, and I agree with him, he says, if you understand the gospel enough to be a Christian, then you should have enough knowledge to share the gospel with someone else. Even if that is, you know, even if you can't answer every question, you can't answer every objection, you don't know all the ins and outs and all the Bible verses to quote it to back it up. If you understand the gospel enough to be a Christian, then you have what is necessary to share it with someone else. And so we may not all have the same gifting or the same knowledge, the same ability in terms of just putting our thoughts together, but we're all called to it, and we all have at least a basic ability to share the gospel if we have the gospel in our hearts. Here's another question. What are some different methods or strategies for personally sharing the gospel with other people? Yeah, just sharing your own testimony. Yeah, I think that's great. That's a very good way to share the gospel.
I'm sure that's probably not the best, but that's just one of
them. I think it's a very effective way. My only addition to that would be that as you tell your story of how God saved you, to include the content of the gospel in that story. So that's not just a, you know, a personal story of what happened to you, but also has the message, you know, of what Jesus has done. If I think that's a great way to share the gospel.
Letters.
Yeah. Through writing, writing letters to people. That's right. That's good. Let me share some ways, and maybe these will spark some other ideas that you may have. Hospitality. And what I mean by that is, I think really what we need for evangelism to happen is we need three components. We need, maybe I should add four, okay? We need ourselves. Okay, so we're a part of the equation. We need ourselves, people who have been changed by the gospel. So we need ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit to go with us in our own hearts, empowering us, giving us boldness. So we need the Holy Spirit, not only for us, but also for them to receive the message. We need the Word. So we need to share the basic core message of the gospel. So we need the Word. We need ourselves, the Spirit, the Word. What else do we need? We need other people, right? We need other people. We need someone there to receive our testimony or our message of the Word. And so that requires that we have some kind of relationship with a person to share them. Now, it may be brand new. You might knock on the door and meet that person for the very first time. Maybe a very surface, just acquaintance level relationship. You just met them, but you need another person. It may be a relationship that you've had your whole life. It might be another family member, a friend, a coworker. It might be a neighbor. And this is where hospitality can come in. And so invite someone into your home. Share a meal with them, go to a restaurant with them, invite them into your home. Just hospitality. As you build that relationship, bridges are built on which you can share the gospel. Hospitality is one. He mentioned one in the chapter that he said has been very, very effective for him that almost no one ever turns down, and that is to pray for people. to offer to pray for people. So he's had times where, in fact, he mentions one story where he said, I tried many different avenues to try to share the Lord Jesus with this one person, and he just kept hitting a brick wall. Then one day he said, "Is there anything I can pray with you about or pray for you?" And then they started to open up to difficult things that had been going on in their lives. And so he said, "I'll pray for you." And then later on, when he was able to follow up on that and go back and just see how that was going, there was more of an open door there to share the gospel. Yeah, exactly. So, and that's part of this whole equation too, is a life of Christ-like living that backs up, adorns the gospel message, if you will. That's a really important part of it. So one of the things that we need is, and I think one of the reasons why we don't evangelize enough and very often is because we don't have as many connections with unbelievers. And so we need connections with unbelievers so that we can share the gospel with them. And so some of our strategies and our methods in evangelism is really on that side of it. We're not trying to change the gospel. We're not trying to change the message. We can't change the word. We can't change the spirit. Really, all we're seeking to do is we're trying to plan and think about how we can maximize our nearness to other people who need to hear the gospel. So that's really where strategies come in. And so hospitality can be one. Just developing relationships with your neighbors and coworkers. Trying to move beyond. Here's a challenge for us, I think, in our society is trying to move beyond a how's the weather type conversation into something that's more significant, something deeper about them and their lives or about you. I think that as you're able to build a relationship with someone and start to talk about more important things in life, that naturally opens up doors to the gospel, because the gospel is a life changing, a big life question. Who is God? Are we, and who are we in this big vast universe? Why are we here? And so the more that you're able to talk about deeper and deeper things, ethics, morality, politics, you know, whatever it is, you're able to get a little bit deeper into what they think and their worldview, and that opens up opportunities to share the gospel. One thing he mentions in the book is service evangelism, just doing things for people, doing acts of kindness for people, and in the midst of those acts of kindness and service, sometimes you have opportunities to share the gospel. Just doing a Bible study in your home or even at work, maybe at lunchtime, just inviting people, "Hey, do you want to come and read the Bible at lunchtime in our workplace? Or do you want to come over to my home? We're going to have some people from the neighborhood just come and read the Bible and study what it means to be a Christian." Tracts, giving away gospel literature, giving someone a pamphlet on how to understand the gospel. So there's lots of ways, but really what we need to maximize our connections with unbelievers so that we have more avenues to share the gospel. So, but it's expected of us. Evangelism is expected. The second main idea in the chapter is evangelism is empowered. And the main idea here is that the power in evangelism is the Holy Spirit. So it is the Holy Spirit who empowers evangelism. It's not our eloquence. It's not our persuasive speech. It's not our personality or our winsomeness, our ability. It's the Holy Spirit who makes the gospel effective. In fact, in one place, Paul says to the Corinthians, "I didn't come to you with words of persuasive speech, with rhetoric, with fine-sounding words, because I wanted the gospel to come to you in the power of the Spirit, not in the wisdom of men." And so Paul even says, "I intentionally didn't come to you in the framework that you would have expected in the ancient Greek world, which was expecting a speaker to be full of rhetoric and persuasive words and eloquence. And Paul says, I didn't come that way on purpose so that you wouldn't be persuaded by that, but that you would be persuaded, moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the power is in the Spirit's work. Acts 1:8 says, Jesus says before he leaves, I'm going to give you power to be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And so the Holy Spirit gives us power and emboldenedness for witness. Romans 1:16, the gospel itself is embedded with power. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew and also to the Greek. So the gospel has power. So we have power for witnessing from the Spirit. We have the gospel embedded with power. We also have on the listener's side the Holy Spirit doing His work of illumination and regeneration. So the Spirit emboldens us and gives us power for witness. The gospel is powerful by means of the Spirit. And I believe the way that the gospel is powerful is by the way that the Spirit does His work on the receiving end of illuminating, regenerating the heart, giving openness of eyes and ears to believe the gospel. And then I think another aspect of empowerment for the gospel is what you were talking about, Larry, and that is our lives. I believe a holy life can adorn or augment, if you will, the gospel. And there are a couple different places in the New Testament that talk about that. Titus is one, where in Titus, Paul talks about our good works adorning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I don't think that a holy life by itself can evangelize. In other words, there would be some who would say, well, I'm not going to tell it, but I'm just going to live it. Well, while living Christianity and living a good life is important, I think it's an adornment to the gospel. It's an augment to the gospel. But at some point, you're going to have to use words to share the gospel, because the gospel is truth. It's content. It's a message of faith that has been handed down to us from Christ and the apostles. And so I don't think we can lead someone to Christ and do effective evangelism without words at some point. The life backs that up. The life adorns that. But we need to use words. So we have power. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Here's just a couple of questions. Why is it, and this is probably a big question in this idea of thinking about evangelism, why is it that we are often afraid to evangelize? Yeah. Rejection. I think that's a big one. We're kind of putting ourselves out there, right? We're making ourselves vulnerable. We're sharing a very important message that we feel passionately about, that we believe with all of our hearts, and we have the tendency to take it personally when we're rejected. And we feel a sense of shame, maybe a sense of rejection. Well, we don't like that. Generally, even just humanly speaking, psychologically, we don't like rejection, right? And so we don't want people to reject us. So because of that fear, sometimes we don't share. I think, you know, a couple of things along those lines. One is, I think that's a real fear. I think it doesn't help us to just say that fear doesn't exist. I think that's a real fear. I think many of us have that thought of, well, what if they say no? You know, what if they slam the door in my face? What if they, you know, especially if it's a family member or somebody close to you, what if they stop talking to me and just kind of cut me out of their life? And, you know, there's a lot of what ifs when you share the gospel with someone. And I think a couple of things will help us in that. One is just resting in the fact that evangelism is not necessarily to be equated with what happens and the result. In other words, evangelism is not, the success of evangelism is not dependent on the response. The success of evangelism is dependent on faithfully giving the message. And so sometimes we think that if this person doesn't respond, then I've failed somehow. But we haven't. Because there's nothing in us that can make that person respond. So evangelism really is just the process of giving the message. Yeah, that's right. Exactly. Sowing the seed. And Jesus gives that parable, you know, here's the image. The image is the sower just getting it out there. It's going to land on all kinds of different grounds that you don't have control over. So I think that may be one thing that will help us in that fear of rejection or that fear of not being successful in the endeavor, is realizing that it's ultimately not up to us anyway. I think another thing that will help us is just keeping our eyes on eternity. I think an eternal perspective helps us in the here and now with those things. Because it's kind of like what Jesus says, don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear those who can kill the one who can kill both body and soul in hell. That's an eternal perspective, right? That's a big view perspective. So don't worry about what happens right now in the moment, because there's something bigger going on here. There's a bigger picture. And also realizing that it's just not about us. You know, it's about God. But we need to remind ourselves of that, don't we? Because we all naturally face that fear. I think that's a big one. I agree with you. Any other reasons? Why other reasons maybe that we are afraid to evangelize?
Fear sometimes can be, from the experience I've had in earlier years, the fear of my own self not living up to what I thought God wanted me to do.
Yeah.
Prayer, study, to me, is a way that you overcome that. And if you don't do it, you're not even going to get any stronger. So you've got to be ready and alert for anything unexpected,
what I look for. Yeah. No, I totally agree with you. I think that is a big fear, really on two hands. On one hand, we have a fear that we're not living up to expectation in terms of our life, maybe. And so, you know, maybe sometimes we're hesitant to witness because, you know, in fact, he uses the example in the chapter, well, maybe this person saw me yell at my kids, you know, get angry at my kids. And so now I'm going to feel like a hypocrite if I try to share the gospel with that person. But one of the things he points out is there are no perfect people. Because there are no perfect people, there are no perfect witnesses. So if we wait until we get ourselves all lined up, you know, all our ducks in a row, so to speak, in our own life before we witness, we'll never witness.
You learn by your mistakes.
Right. So he says, you know, one of the things to do is just be transparent with people. Just be honest with people and say, you know, just apologize for that. Say, if I've, you know, I was wrong there. I'm not a perfect person, but I have a perfect Savior, right? So be transparent. The gospel is not about perfect people anyway. The gospel is about a Savior who came to save imperfect people. So that is one fear, but I think, you know, we should not let our imperfections and our failures keep us from witnessing. Also, too, the other hand of that is maybe we feel deficient in our understanding or our knowledge. We feel like maybe we're not equipped yet fully with the tools or the knowledge or the right words. I don't have all the verses memorized that I need to share. And again, if you wait until you feel like you're ready, you'll never witness, because you'll be like, well, what if they ask this question? Or, you know, what if they bring this up? I don't have an answer for that. You know, we'll never be perfect witnesses. We'll never have all the knowledge. And that's the beauty of the fact that all we need is the basic gospel message. If you can share the gospel enough, to the point of how it changed your life, if you understand the gospel and you can share that with other people, the Holy Spirit can do the rest. The Holy Spirit can take the very basic message of the gospel and convert sinners' hearts. So, but that's a right. I mean, that's a genuine fear, and many of us feel that. Either I'm unprepared or my life isn't where it should be. But that's where we need to depend on God. And now, that's not excusing. That's not saying, oh, it doesn't matter how you live, or it doesn't matter if you study and try to learn the gospel. That's not what I'm saying. But we should try to advance in those things, become more holy, become more understanding in the gospel. But we shouldn't wait until we feel like we've arrived somewhere before we seek to share the gospel. I think those are great reasons why sometimes we don't share. One other question that I was going to ask is, will the Holy Spirit's empowerment, we're talking about empowerment, is that always going to manifest itself the same way? On either side, I don't think it's going to. So in other words, on the side of the listener or the hearer, the Holy Spirit is not always going to do his work of regeneration when you give the witness. That's why I think Jesus was saying that to Nicodemus in John 3, the Holy Spirit blows where he wants to blow. He's the Lord. And so there's not always going to be the same effect because the Holy Spirit is God. Also on our side, you know, as the Holy Spirit emboldens us, I don't think that's going to be the same for every person or even the same every time either. There may be times when you don't feel very emboldened. There may be times when you don't feel very powerful in sharing the gospel. And I think that's actually okay, because I think that's at the moments when the Lord can take our weakness and show that he's strong. And so the power of the Holy Spirit is not just when we feel it, not just when we feel confident or feel emboldened. In fact, I think it might even be the opposite, that when we feel weak and dependent on the Holy Spirit, that's when we're trusting God to do his work. So it's not always going to manifest itself the same way every time. The last thing, and we'll talk about this quickly, is evangelism is a discipline. It's a discipline. On the one hand, evangelism should come out of our hearts just because we are believers in the Lord. We have a regenerated heart. So it should, in one sense, be natural, but on the other hand, it is something that we need to plan for. We need to make time for. We need to discipline ourselves to evangelize, because if we wait for the opportunities to come to us, then they will miss a lot of opportunities. So we need to not just wait for them to come to us. We need to discipline ourselves to seek out those opportunities to share. And so let me just mention a few disciplines that I thought of that go along with the discipline of evangelism. It's almost like there are some sub-disciplines that need to energize the discipline of evangelism. So the discipline of godly living. You know, we've talked about that already, how our godly testimony, our godly life can adorn the gospel. So we need to seek to discipline ourselves to live godly. We need the discipline of study. While we don't necessarily want to wait until we feel like we're experts before we witness, we do want to study. We do want to increase in our understanding of the gospel. So we need to study. We need the discipline of time, of time and priorities. Of, you know, someone often says, I don't evangelize because I don't have time. I've got so many things going on in my life. Well, we fill our time with what is important to us. We do. And so we need to think about our priorities and how we use our time. We need the discipline of relationships. I think we need to intentionally seek to be social people and to build bridges to unbelievers. Now, for some of us, that's going to be easier than others, right? We have different personalities. We have different strengths. For some, that's going to be more natural than others. And by the way, not everyone who evangelizes has to be the main spokesperson, right? Maybe your cog in the wheel of, or in the machine of evangelism, is you're the hostess at the meal of hospitality that has unbelievers there. And so there's many parts that can go into evangelism. But just planning for it and building relationships with people. In order to evangelize, I think we need to better seek out unbelievers and seek strategically how can we emphasize or how can we maximize our contact with unbelievers. And then we need the discipline of telling. There's just times where we have opportunities and we shrink back when we need to, in just confident in the Holy Spirit, we just need to tell, just share. And there's probably some other disciplines that can go along with this as well, such as prayer, our thought patterns, even disciplining our minds to not be fearful and to think about God and what He's done for us. And instead of being fearful and anxious, just praying to God. So there's lots of disciplines that can go in to this idea of sharing of the gospel with other people. Colossians 4 says, "Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." And so there's some responsibilities that we're called to there, to be wise, to make the most of our opportunities, to season our speech with salt. So we're called on to be disciplined in some areas of our lives in order to evangelize people. And so then the final applications are these. Because evangelism is expected, will we be obedient to the Lord and witness? Because evangelism is empowered, will we trust and believe that God can use our humble, imperfect words to save other people? And then, because evangelism is a discipline, will you plan for that? Will you seek to make it a priority in your life? And then the last idea is, how does evangelism relate to godliness? He says this toward the end of the chapter, and I wanted to put it up here as we close our lesson. He said, the more that we pursue Christ, the more that we want to proclaim Christ. And so there's the relationship between godliness and the discipline of evangelism. The more that we become godly and pursue Christ-like character, the more that we want to share Him with the world. The more we want to proclaim Him. And so my prayer for us is that we will be an evangelistic people, because I need to tell you something. I can't do it. I can't do it all. Deacons can't do it all. Missionaries, full-time missionaries, can't do it all. The expectation of the Scriptures in the New Testament is that the whole church will be doing the Great Commission. And so you're going to be able to reach people that I'll never reach because you know them and I don't. You have relationships with them that I'll never have. And so I believe, I'm convinced that the way our church will grow is by all of us individually doing what we talked about tonight. And making it a discipline, making it a habit, a pattern in our lives, in prayerful dependence on God, but seeking to faithfully obey in this matter of evangelism. That's how our church will grow. And so I pray that God would help to make us all an evangelistic people. Let's bow in prayer together. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for saving us through the message of someone else, through someone sharing a tract with us or inviting us to their home or inviting us to church, or even through our own families. Many of us came to know the Lord because of our parents or our grandparents. Lord, thank you for their witness in our lives. God, help us to be faithful witnesses in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, as we meet people in the marketplace, even meeting people on Facebook and through email. Lord, we have so many opportunities. I pray that you'd help us to be faithful, and may you be pleased to draw people to yourself through our witness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.